Last week, I wrapped up the summer sermon series where the theme was water. And there's, for me, a great deal of joy in wrapping up a series because you're trying to pull the things together. And so that was fun for me. Today, it's fun for me to start a new series. I find joy in that as I look forward, anticipating what I will be learning. And we're going back to look at Jesus through the Gospel of John. And we'll be spending a lot of months doing this because the Gospel is long and there's a lot of wonderful accounts of Jesus. The things that he did, the things that he taught. I've bounced in and out of the Gospel of John over the years, hitting a passage here, a passage there. I think it was in 2003 that I did a series on the I Am statements. So where Jesus says, I am, like I am the Good Shepherd. And so look at that painting there, and I think of Jesus being the Good Shepherd. As we approach the Gospel of John, it might seem strange that I'm actually starting towards the end. And it is there where John declares his purpose for the gospel. It made sense for him to do that because he laid a foundation. He talked about, from the very beginning, who Jesus was, his uniqueness, his character, the acts that he did. And then he draws his conclusion, gives his purpose so that his readers would understand. And they would have sat down and read that all at one time. We're going to be stretching this out over months. And I think it's important for us to understand the purpose of the gospel at the very beginning. And that's what we're looking at today. That is in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. So I'd encourage you to open your Bibles to that. But first, just a little bit about John. He's one of the apostles. He was also one of the inner circle, James and John and Peter. So he was present for things that some of the other disciples, the apostles, didn't see. And he had this intimate relationship with Jesus. Another thing is that John wrote his gospel, his letters, and the book of Revelation when he was older. And he lived to a very old age, some think into his 90s. So John had time to reflect on Jesus, to grow in his relationship with the risen Lord. And as he did that, there were certain words and themes that were important to him. Love. And we see that present in the gospel and in his letters. Love is very prominent. Truth is another one. And joy. And for John, you couldn't separate these three things. They were tied together. And you can't have love without truth. And if you have love, there's going to be joy. And if you have truth, the ultimate truth, then there is the love of God and the joy of God. I mean, it's just, it's all there. So these themes will be seen as we work our way through the Gospel of John. So let's take a look at these two short verses in John chapter 20 and see what John has in store for us in his gospel. It says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book." Now he's referring to this book is the Gospel of John. It says, "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." So let's take a look at John's very unique witness, and it's also unified with the rest of Scripture. And here we get a mini theology lesson. One of the questions that comes up when people look at the Gospels, and they can read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then John, and they'll go, "John is very different from the other three Gospels. Why is that?" The other three have some very common stories. In fact, in some places, the language is word for word the same in those three Gospels. And John, very different. Why is that? Well, great minds have been thinking about that over the past 2,000 years. There's a little bit of tradition that was there in the first 100 years and that was passed on first by word of mouth and then written down. And then theologians, as they try to work through and they look at the language that is there and they try to piece it all together, they come up sometimes with slightly different answers. But here are some of kind of the best stuff coming together. The first is when we look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke. These are known by theologians as the synoptic gospels. And in the outline here, I have the definition of synoptic. The first definition, if you were to open up a dictionary, is just a general view of the whole. It's a synopsis of something. But there is a secondary meaning, and it has to do with presenting the same view. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke present the same view of Jesus, roughly. And here's what theologians today think is what happened as they try to piece it all together. They believe that Mark, who was associated with the Apostle Peter, was the first to write a gospel and to have that circulate in the early church. There were other bits and pieces of writings about Jesus' sayings that were also circulating around. Matthew, who was an apostle, when he began to write his gospel, he had Mark in front of him. He said, "This is an accurate representation. I like what Mark wrote here. I don't have to reinvent the wheel." Now, he didn't say that. But he says, "I don't have to rewrite all these stories. It's right here." But Matthew then said, "There are others that I know of that are important as well." And the Spirit is prompting then Matthew to write these down. Now, he had these other writings that were out there as well. And then the stuff that was in his mind. Then we have Luke, who was an associate of the Apostle Paul. And Luke even declares in the beginning of his gospel that he had followed all these things closely and he had done his research. So he had the gospel of Mark. He probably had Matthew. We don't know for sure. And he had some these other sources. Because there are some things that both Matthew and Luke have in common that wasn't there in Mark. And then they have their own additional information. And in putting all of this together, we see then a clearer view of Jesus. They each had their own perspectives that they were approaching this with. Very rough analogy for us. These things are done all the time now, but our session, our elders, will meet this next Tuesday. David Wilson is the clerk of session, and he takes the minutes. Now, the other session elders all come with their own area that they're responsible for. Christian education and worship and personnel, buildings and grounds, mission and nominating committee. I'm probably forgetting one or two others, but reach out. So they come with the items they want to share and that are important to them because they're more invested in that. They're important. All the things are important, but they are sharing what's going on in that particular ministry. David writes these things down, sends the minutes to me, and says, "How does this look?" And there's sometimes some things that I've been more invested in, and so I'll write something in there, add it in. And then we come to the next session meeting, and all the elders have the minutes, and the question is, how do these look? Was there something missing, or did something just needs to be changed a little bit? And someone might say, I'll pick on Jim, buildings and grounds. Jim will say, what's here is good, but I really also wanted the information here about the elevator, and this is what I want to add in here. And that's added. And then they're approved, and you've got this witness of what took place at the meeting. But Jim's perspective and David's perspective and all the other elders' perspectives are slightly different, but the same. You understand? They were all there at the same meeting. They all took it in, but because they were viewing things through their calling, what they have for responsibilities, the input that they have is slightly different. A little bit of that is going on with Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Like I say, it's a very rough analogy. It's not perfect. And it's with the Synoptic Gospels, it's in three documents instead of one, like the session minutes. But you can kind of see that there's an effort that is brought together with different views of the same thing. Then we come to the Gospel of John. Well, why is it so different? And that's where theologians have to really work a little bit harder, because they believe, and we believe, that this is the inspired Word of God. It is true. And John is very much concerned with truth. Well, first of all, when we look at that, we see a unified message with the rest of Scripture. We see it fits in with the other Gospels as well. It just is a slightly different perspective. And one of the most obvious things is the I am statements of Jesus. They are not present in that form in the other Gospels. But for John, as he reflected on Jesus over the years, the thing that stood out to him most were those statements that Jesus would make, declaring, I am. And what we see in this is a fitting together with the rest of Scripture. And also this, in verse 30, what we just read, says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. So what are the other signs? Is John referring only to the signs or the accounts that he wrote in his gospel, or is he also referring to the other gospels, which he probably had, because he was now older in life, and these things were circulating throughout the churches? And that's what I believe. John had access to those. And he is saying, in essence, that Jesus did a lot of other things that are not written here, but these are the things that are important from his perspective that are added in. And so, and there are other things that are not written in this book or the other books that could be as well, because Jesus did and said so many things. But John wanted to add his perspective and to get him in there. So I look at this Gospel of John, and I believe that it is a unique and authoritative witness to Jesus Christ. It is beautiful. John's writing is simple, and yet at the same time, in its simplicity, can be hard to grasp, because the truths in it are so profound. It is a trusted testimony about Jesus. John says this, but these things are written so that you may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So we come, understanding his purpose is so that you may believe these things about Jesus. And how do you believe them? Well, first you have to start off with that assurance, that the testimony about Jesus that is given in the Gospel of John is true. And again, John is writing this later in life. He was known throughout the Christian community, who he was. And so we have towards the end of the Gospel of John, verse 24 of chapter 21, he says, this is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now, John is not arrogant. He's not saying, we know my word is true because look at me, I'm great. He's saying we know that it's true because he was an eyewitness of these things. People have known him all these decades as a faithful, reliable witness, and in the midst of persecution, enduring that. And so he could say, we know that his testimony is true. It has stood up during the test of time. It has withheld the test of fire, of trials and temptations. In 1 John, he starts off by saying, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So John is saying here that he has seen and touched Jesus. His witness is true, and it has stood up again over the test of time and through the trial. So we have assurance that these words are genuine. And then it's an assurance of faith. He wants for us, and as we go through the Gospel of John, as we're exploring about Jesus, it is also revealing to us what it means to have faith in Jesus and then to have the assurance of salvation. And faith is our response to God. John wants us to believe. These things are written so that you may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And so in this gospel, we find through the accounts of Jesus, people believing and understanding more about who Jesus is. It's important for us to understand, too, whenever the Bible talks about belief, it's talking about putting your faith in or your trust in. And that's what John is saying here. So that you may believe, so that you may trust, put your daily faith in Jesus. And some very specific things about him. Not just, we have faith that there is a God, there is a supreme being, and that's it. It's in Jesus Christ. And we're just going to touch upon the two aspects he shares here, and we'll see them in much more detail in the coming weeks. But he says, here's what you're to believe. Not just Jesus was a good man, or he was a teacher, or he was another prophet sent from God, or that he was just some enlightened spiritual person. But he was the Christ. That is, in Hebrew, that's Messiah, translates to be the Anointed One. The Anointed One of God. So there was this anticipation for the Messiah to come, the Anointed One, the Christ, who was going to fulfill God's promises and usher in a new kingdom. John is saying, it's Jesus. Nobody else. And he's unique. But even more than just this role that Jesus has, he is the Son of God. And John is pointing to the divinity of Jesus. Now, the other Gospels do it in a more subtle way. John does it in very clear ways. He wants us to understand Jesus is the Son of God. He is fully God. And therefore, our faith, when it is in Jesus, it is in the one who is to fulfill all the promises of God. He is the anointed one of God. It is in God who took on human flesh. And so our faith is focused in Jesus, through Jesus, and no one else. John is concerned about our faith, what it does for us, the impact. And so he says, and that by believing, by trusting in Jesus and understanding all of who he is, you may have life in his name. Now again, comes back, it's life in his name, in Jesus' name. And here we have this priority of Jesus. The whole Gospel of John is meant to meet our deepest desires, that which we were created for. God created us to be his, to be in fellowship with him. And that's what John is concerned about. So that by believing, you may have life in his name. And understand what it means to have life in the name of Jesus. And we want to grow in that. We're here because we believe these things. We trust in Jesus. We believe that we have life in him. And in the Gospel of John, we have the most well-known scripture verse in the Bible. And some theologians call it the gospel in many form. That's John 3:16. And in John 3:16, we find then the quantity of life that is offered to us. You know, for God so loved the world. God loved the world in this way. And it leads us to eternal life. It's by believing in Jesus. John makes it clear there. It's believing in Jesus. But it is eternal life. And that's an amazing thing to ponder. Our time here on earth is just a blink of an eye. It's short. It might seem long at times, especially when we're waiting in line. Whatever it might be, when you're, and just time drags on. But it is short compared to eternity. And what we do in this life, this short life, sets the direction for our eternity. That's what John is concerned about. He wants us to understand that and to know that we have an eternity with God by believing in Jesus. Nothing could be more important. But John doesn't stop there. He doesn't just want to talk about an eternal life, this quantity, because what good is having eternal life if that eternal life isn't any good? He wants us to know it is good. It is good. And so it is in John that we find Jesus talking about being the good shepherd. And in the midst of that, he says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Abundantly. The abundance of life is not found in the things that we acquire. It is in the things that are eternal. It is in our relationship with Christ. And as John shared at the beginning of his letter that I read just a little bit earlier, that we have fellowship with one another, that's important. And John, when he writes that letter, he says, our fellowship that we have is with the Father and the Son. But he says, we're writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Excuse me. Dry throat. Our joy may be complete. So John is concerned about our joy. We come to learn about the truth of God, the love of God, and the joy of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that your witness through John is clear. It is clear in who Jesus is and what he means for us. Help us to grow in that. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.